Amen. Amen. Have a seat, take your Bibles, and find your place there in 1 John chapter 2. We begin chapter 2 today. We made our way the last few weeks before we took a break last Sunday for the Lord's Supper, and we are working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of 1 John, and we'll go to 2 John and 3 John, then back to Genesis, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John. So we're going to really see how the Apostle John writes and encourages through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the first chapter, John spends a good deal of time reminding us how to rightly deal with sin. He's starting a sermon series on sin. It's not necessarily a popular topic. I don't know how you feel, but I'm not too keen. It's not my favorite thing to be reminded of my sinfulness, to have my sin pointed out. Those that love me most are able to do that, and they care enough to share that with me sometimes. Most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to me something that needs to change or be corrected. And so John is writing in chapter 1, instead of ignoring our sin or trying to justify our sin or hide our sin or deny our sin, we should confess our sin. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible that God not only forgives our sin, but cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But as we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see that we're called to avoid sin. Look what John says. My little children, see the affection. Probably a man in his 90s or close to his 90s. Writing to a group of churches there in Asia Minor, what is probably modern-day Turkey, his deep concern for their spiritual well-being. If I'm your pastor when I'm in my 70s or 80s, I might refer to you as my little children. I'm not going to do that today, right? But I love you dearly, my brothers, my sisters. But he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We should avoid sin. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, sometimes I'll hear folks talk about, well, God's grace, so we can pretty much do what we want to. No, heavens no. Why would we, in response of what God has done, why would we want to taint that and to abuse that just to live in sin? Paul responded this way later on in that same chapter, Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And Paul says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Not so much a call to perfection, but a call to battle sin with all that we have. To go on the offensive against sin by spending time in prayer and in Bible study and fellowship together with the church and accountability with one another, that we would battle against sin. And to be on the defensive, on the offensive side, we're feeding our spirit, we're feeding our soul with the Word of God and the things of God and the people of God and loving among one another and holding each other accountable. But on the defensive, there's certain places as a believer that I need not go with my mind or my time or my eyes or my ears. We need to have, when we get back to Genesis, one of the stories in Genesis that I'm excited to preach is just the life of Joseph to me is some of the best preaching, the best stories in Genesis. But you remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and that he didn't stand there and try to stand strong. Dude ran. He was gone. He got out. Reminds me of the squirrel I saw this morning. Sometimes we're like that squirrel. For one thing, why is a squirrel trying to find a nut in the middle of the road? That's not going to be, he's out of place. He's not where he should be. And I'm thinking, I'm coming around the curve out of my neighborhood. It's 25 miles an hour there. I'm doing 20-something. Low 30s at the most. And I see that squirrel, and I'm like, man, I don't want to hit that squirrel. That squirrel will get out of the way. And he starts to zigzag. He's like running like this in front of me. And sometimes that's how we are with sin. All you got to do is just get out of the way, get off the road, get away from it. But we'll try to play around with it. I straddled that squirrel. Thank God I did not hear a thump, and so praise the Lord. I like squirrels. I love squirrels. They taste like chicken. Amen. So just pray that when we have to deal with sin, just get out of the road. Don't play around with sin. Don't mingle with sin. Don't play, you know, don't sample with sin. Flee from sin. But when we do sin, you see, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and really the language there is the idea of you're going to sin, and when you sin, know this promise. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we sin, we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. And that word there, advocate, gives the idea of somebody that would come alongside of you. And one of the better illustrations, all illustrations break down at some point, but one of the better illustrations I saw, it's like a lawyer. That you don't have to pay his fees. And he's a perfect lawyer. No offense to my lawyer friends in the church building, but don't necessarily always have the greatest reputation, right? But Jesus is one who comes alongside of us and pleads our case. And he pleads it perfectly. And not only does it plead it perfectly, we're going to find out in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So not only is he pleading my case on my behalf, he said, Judge, I'm going to pay the fine. I'm going to pay the sentence. And it was a death penalty, but he took it on himself. We ought to avoid sin. We ought to do all we can to destroy sin in our lives. We've been bought with a price. We walk by grace and not by the law. And we should, out of our great gratitude and love for Christ, avoid and demolish sin any way we can. But when we do sin, thanks be to God, we have an advocate who has paid the propitiation. Listen to Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might be just, God has to punish sin. God cannot ignore and not punish sin. He has to be just because that's who he is, and he does not change. But through Christ Jesus, he is just. He punishes the sin, but he's also the justifier because he provides through Christ the sacrifice to take our place, the propitiation. I always thought that was a cool word, the propitiation. Made me sound smart. The propitiation. It's in the Bible a lot. To appease the wrath of God. God's wrath. Here's something that came to me through a commentator this week. And when I read it, I sat in my office chair. I'd read it before because it was in my notes. But I read it again, afresh and anew. And I sat there and I just wept for a moment. As I'm reminded that God's wrath in my life is going to be satisfied. The wrath of God for my sin will be satisfied. Fortunately, I believe it has been satisfied. But one way or the other, the wrath of God for your sin and for mine will be satisfied. And there's only two possible options that God's wrath is satisfied concerning your sin and my sin. And that's either by the propitiation of Christ through his death and resurrection, or by my spending eternity in a devil's hell separated from God. That's the only two ways his wrath is satisfied. for my sin and for your sin. And Jesus has paid the price to satisfy that wrath. But it is not effective in your life and in your future and in your present and in your eternity until you surrender to Christ. His wrath will be satisfied, but we have an advocate, and he has paid the propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. There's so much in just those two verses. I'm telling you, we ought to camp there for a couple years. Don't miss it. We're not going to. Don't get scared, but just don't miss the richness. We ought not to sin. We ought not to sin. In light of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we ought to battle sin with all that's in us, and more than that, by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. But in our sin, we have an advocate. And not only an advocate, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we see the fruit of knowing Christ. I want you to understand there's like a test. There's a pop quiz in the text today, right? And it kind of gives you an idea. Are you right with God? Are you walking with God? Do you know God? Do you know him? Look what John says. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we obey him, if we keep his commandments. Jesus showed us a test in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 1. Go back and read it later and just know. Matthew chapter 7, 1 is the most misquoted, misused verse in all the Bible. At least in America, probably in all the world, it's the most misused verse in all the Bible. And when I start saying it, you'll know what it is. The first words are, judge not lest you be judged. In like manner, read the rest of the chapter. Read the rest of the chapter. The world loves that verse 1. I don't think they like the rest of it too much, because Jesus tells us how to judge, how to discern, how to call out sin, as he tells us how to do it. And in that chapter, down by verse 15, he gives us a test. He's warning them in some of the same ways that John is warning the church in his day to beware of false teachings, beware of false prophets, beware of those who claim Christ but are not walking with Christ. And here's what he says in beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. If I'm to discern if somebody's right with God or somebody's teaching the truth of God, if I'm to discern that by their fruits, what do I have to do with those fruits? I have to judge them. I have to discern them. Now what 7:1 is saying, however you judge somebody else, you'll be judged in like manner. So I make those discernments with a lot of grace. And based on the word of God, and hopefully not my opinions. Man, we ought to walk in grace. Part of my calling is occasionally to confront sin. Can I just tell you, it's the least favorite of my spiritual responsibilities. But I cannot think of a time as a pastor that I attempted to confront anybody else's sin before I dealt with my own. And I promise you, once I deal with my own, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food and grace and forgiveness. And if you ever approach sin with any heart other than one that's been forgiven of your gross and ugly and terrible sin, and if I ever approach anybody's sin without the reality of my gross and ugly and terrible sin that God has forgiven by his grace, then even in confronting that sin, you might sin if you don't come at it with grace. Sin must be dealt with, or it will kill, steal, and destroy. But there's a right manner to do it. And Jesus says, we'll know them by your fruits. And John here in chapter 2 saying, we have come to know that we know him if we obey his commandments. Do I know Christ? Based on the fruit of my life, do I know Christ? It's a conditional statement. We have come to know if we obey him, if we keep his commandments. We know is the present tense form of the verb that's translated to know. It's a continual perceived is something that's a continual action, that we know Christ, that we have come to know Him, is a language that says there was a past experience that continues out into the future. Can I just tell you this? I know God. I have come to know God. And it's not because of perfect obedience, but it's because a heart that's driven to obey His commandments, to keep His commandments, not because I want to try to please Him or make Him love me more. He cannot love you and I more than He already does. But out of my gratitude and our love for Him, may we obey. It's a fruit. Do we show the fruit of knowing God? In the Gospel of John, we see a cross-reference to the same mindset in John 14, 15. If you love me, this is Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because you see, to know God, to know Christ, is to love God, to love Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Are you doing what Jesus told you to do? Because the lips come easy, but it's only by the power of the Spirit that we walk a life. Again, we're not talking about perfect obedience. We're not talking about perfect sinlessness. We can't obtain to that on this side of heaven, but we're becoming more like Jesus. We're abiding in Christ. That's the, and I'm going to get there in a moment towards the end of the message, but that's where God left me with this passage, is I've got to abide in Him. Not around Him, not talking about Him, abiding in Him. And there's a difference. Then we see the test results. I'm glad we didn't have this message during all the testing season, right? Testing is over, right? Testing is done in our schools, amen, praise the Lord. The results hadn't got back in yet, but we see in verses 4 and 5, we see the results. Look what it says. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. I just think John's telling the church, hey, listen, you can talk all day how you want to talk, but actions speak louder than words. And here's what I would remind us. Thanks be to God, we're not defined by our worst moment. When I use this illustration, I think of some of mine. We're not defined by our worst moment. We'll be defined about how we consistently lived our lives. And whether or not, really, we're ultimately defined, have you trusted genuinely in Christ? But a life that is trusted genuinely in Christ, the actions will show that. Not perfectly, but over time. Remember the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those dudes made some mistakes. Some that I haven't even made myself and hope I never do. But I've made some that they probably didn't make. But over time, the testimony of their lives was one that walked with God and loved God and obeyed His commandments. You see the language. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his command, his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. You're becoming more like Jesus. By this we may know that we are in him. How? That we're becoming more like Jesus, that he's changing us day by day, moment by moment. Man, I don't know how you feel about it in your life. Oftentimes I'm like, this is some slow, tedious work, God. I'm sorry. It reminds me of the words of Galatians 6, 7. We can talk all day about what we're doing for God and that we love God and that we obey God. But Paul wrote this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God knows our hearts completely. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my successes. He knows my failures. He knows without any hesitation whether or not my heart beats to be more like Jesus. He knows it. And thanks be to God, he knows that I am his, despite evidence that could speak to the contrary, but that the overarching testimony would be that we know God and we love God. That we know God and that we love God. And then John gives us the answer key. Because there's times in my life where I have just flat out flunked this test. You remember that first F you ever got on a paper or a grade? Maybe some of y'all never did, but I did. It was a 34 on a state and capital test that I don't know if I just forgot about it or didn't know about it or just, I mean, I got Virginia, North Carolina, and a few more, but that was about it. And I got my grade. It was the first F. It was like fourth or fifth grade. I was old enough to recognize, man, that's an F. And it ain't even like a good F. Like, it ain't like almost a D. It's like F. It's like F minus, you know. And this teacher didn't give me a retake either. I mean, I had to pull a 34 up. I made an A in the class, praise the Lord, but because I didn't make a B till home ec in high school. But anyway, praise the Lord. Just to be around that girl. Anyway. I wish you'd have been there, babe. I'd have made all A's in all the high school. But John said, hey, there's going to be a retest. Every day is a retest. Every week's a retest. Every year is a retest. And he gives us the answer key. Look what he says in verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's not like you got to kind of discern the answer key there a little bit, but what's the answer key? Abide in Jesus. Abide in Christ. You and I can't walk in the light without abiding in Christ. And I'm looking forward to the Gospel of John because I've got a lot of favorite passages, but one of my favorite passages is John 15. And listen to what John says there. I am the true vine. Actually, Jesus is saying it. John just wrote it down, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Man, pruning's no fun, but it's for our good and our health and our fruitfulness. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. This is Jesus talking. Be reminded. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you do all right. You might be able to muster up more good than bad. Y'all see the text, right? Y'all see the word. You can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Then in verse 10, he goes on and says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Abide in Christ. We can't abide in Christ and swim in sin at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. And if you have a branch that's not connected to the roots and to the trunk of a tree, what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to die and wither away. Abide in Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Here's the first step of abiding: recognizing that we are desperately and utterly dependent upon Christ in everything. We want to live. Hey, Jesus, I've got this part. That's good. On the career side, I've got it. I can figure this out. I just need your blessing, you know, make sure I succeed. But I don't know if you ever said this, but maybe somebody said, on this parenting stuff, Jesus, I got it. You know, when they get older, you think, man, I hope we had it. What's our hope? We abide in Christ. What's our hope? That our children will abide in Christ. You know how we help our children abide in Christ? That they watch us abide in Christ. And that the things of Christ are what are valuable to us. And those things have a better chance of being valuable to them. They have to make their own decisions. They have to make their faith their own. But abide in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? Spend time with Christ. I love Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. They're favorite times of the week. I love being around our people. I love being around the people of God. I love that we study the Word of God and that we worship our Jesus. But if that's the only time you're being fed spiritually, you are starving and you are not abiding in Christ. You need to abide in Christ this afternoon. We need to abide in Christ tomorrow. And it only happens by spending time with Christ. Do we abide in Christ? Here's my only application takeaway question for the day. Right where you sit, right where I stand, between you and your God, our God, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in the vine that is Christ Jesus? And here's my response to the invitation today. Lord, help me abide more deeply in Christ Jesus. Whatever needs to change, whatever needs to happen, I don't think God would ever have us get legalistic about it. You got to read 3 chapters a day, and you got to pray 30 minutes a day, and you ought to read the Bible, and you ought to pray, but abide in Christ. I really don't think he's sitting over you with a check mark and saying, oh, C minus. Just abide in Christ. Here's a thought the Lord impressed on my heart, and I don't think it's original. So I had to have read it somewhere, but I can't remember where I read it. But it spoke to my heart. Are we abiding in the vine, or are we just walking around the vineyard? I know the word vineyard scares some of you Baptists, but I'm just... Are we abiding in the vine, Christ Jesus? Or we just expose ourselves to the things of Christ occasionally? And you know as well as I do, there's a big difference. Are you abiding in Christ? Because apart from Him, we can do Father, in the name of Jesus. May the fruit of our lives give testimony that we know you and that we love you. May the fruit of our days give testimony that we abide in Christ, that we might produce fruit for your glory. Lord, may you prune whatever needs to be pruned away. And may you add whatever needs to be added. But Lord, may we quit walking around the vineyard. And may we abide in the vine, Christ Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Do whatever you need to do in us to empower us by your Spirit to abide in you, that you can do whatever you desire to do through us for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.